please, and open with me to the book of Psalm, chapter number 105. Psalm 105. And if you will, stand with me when you find your place. Psalm 105. We're very glad to have each of you with us this morning, and those, the virtual audience, glad to have you as well. Looking in the book of Psalm, chapter number 105. I have been kind of stuck here lately in the life of Joseph, and I've been working back and forth through those different areas. And so once again this morning, another installment, Psalm 105, I want to pick up what the Scripture says in verse number 16. The Bible says, "Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land, and he brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom." This morning, I'd like to glean a little bit from the bondage of Joseph. And we're going to spend some time in the dungeon this morning with young Joseph. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we're praying for liberty in the service, that you'd help us. Lord, it's been a long week. Lord, been a lot of water under the bridge. Lord, we've waited for this time. We've waited for this moment. Lord, help us not to miss it. Folks have gotten dressed. They've put forth the effort to come. Lord, may our minds not wander. Lord, may we be zeroed in on what you have for us in this hour. Speak to us as only you can do, Lord, to do something that'll make it beyond this service, something that'll make it past the back door. Lord, we ask, God, that you'd do that, not because of us, but in spite of us, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. I'm interested in what the Scripture says in verse number 17. The Bible says he sent a man before them. He sent a man before them. Even Joseph, and then look what it says, who was sold for a servant. Now what? What are you saying? Well, here's the task at hand. The most powerful, the most influential man in the world has got to be influenced. And so we're trying to get an emissary, we're trying to get somebody into the presence of this man that we might be able to ultimately save the whole world alive, but particularly, I save the children of Israel alive. So how are we going to do that? Well, if it was up to me, I'd have made sure he had plenty of money. If you're going to send an emissary, you'd send somebody with plenty of money. But the problem is, Joseph goes down with, he don't even have the coat on his back. He goes down with just the shirt on his back. His coat's been taken from him. So he don't even have all of his garments. If I was going to send someone down, I'd make sure that he was certainly clothed with authority. In other words, he had all the proper credentials and all of those things. But instead, Joseph goes down as a bondsman. If I'd have been going to send somebody down, of course, I'd have sent somebody who was free. And yet, Joseph goes down as a slave. But when you think about it, money was of little benefit. Corn was the currency. And although they had to buy the corn, corn was the currency that they were dealing in. And of course, had Joseph not been there to lay that up, then it would have been a whole different story. It would have affected the whole economy of the world. You think about it, if we had sent a man of authority down, that probably would have aggravated Pharaoh. He probably wasn't interested in anybody's authority. He might have been threatened by it. He might have been, you know, bucked up against that. I don't know. But may have been irritating rather than influential in Pharaoh's life if we had sent somebody with authority. And if we had sent a free man never could have got in the prison. And that free man could never have got in the prison to listen to the prisoners who were the prisoners of Pharaoh, who knew all about what was going on in the palace. In other words, if we had sent a man, a free man, he'd have never have heard about this dream. And he'd have never, so he'd have been in the wrong place in the wrong time with the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude. None of this would ever have worked. Joseph would have had no more influence than his brothers had. And they had no influence whatsoever. They were just seen as, had it not been for Joseph in the story, it would just have been a passing transaction, and that's all it would have been. So what are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say that God had a plan. And that plan included time in the dungeon. The scripture says he sent a man before them. And the scripture says who was sold for a servant. Now wait a minute. What happened to all those dreams? What happened to all those plans? What happened to all those things that has God forsaken this boy? Has this boy committed some kind of awful sin and suddenly he is shipped off down to Egypt? Is that the case? No. Been no sin on Joseph's part. Sin on the brother's part, but certainly not on Joseph's part. Well, how did this happen? How do you have suddenly this young dreamer in a dungeon? How does that happen, preacher? Well, again, it's not God's fault. God's not mad at him. God's not punishing him. And so his time in the dungeon was obviously trying. The scripture says in 1 Peter 4, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to try you as some sort of strange thing happened to you." Isaiah 55 says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Someone said, if one of God's thoughts ever got loose in our head, it'd blow our brains out. We couldn't contain it. Look in your Bible. Flip over in the book of Genesis, and I want to point out some things that are said. What Joseph has to say. And through this entire episode, I'm so impressed at Joseph and how he, the character that this guy had. Character is something that you find out a person has. The more you get to know them, the deeper they are. And the absence of character is the best foot is forward, and the more you know them, the more you wished you didn't. You know, that's sadly, but sad but true. Genesis chapter 45, verse number 4. Joseph has this keen sense that he's in the will of God and he's where God wants him. And once his brothers show up on the scene, I want you to see what he said. Now, our text in Psalm 105 says, he sent a man before them. He sent a man before them. Who? God sent a man before them. Well, let me tell you what Joseph had to say. Joseph said unto his brethren in Genesis 45, 4, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Not now, therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither." Look what he says in verse 5. "For God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 6, "For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing or harvest." Verse number 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Verse number 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." You know what he's saying there in a long way around it? And he's using the negative to prove the positive. He's saying, God sent me. In verse 5, "God did send me." Verse number 7, "God sent me." And in verse number 8, "It wasn't you that sent me, it was God that sent me." Do you think that Joseph believes God sent him? It's looking that way. It's looking like he's pretty convinced that God has sent him on his way. And God has put him where he is. Can I tell you, there's times in your life that you better know that you're in the will of God. Because sometimes that's the only thing that'll keep you where you're at. Sometimes there ain't not a whole lot of other signs or physical rewards other than just knowing that you're in the will of God. You're where God told you to be the last time you heard from Him. And until He tells you otherwise, you're going to stick with it right where you are. And so it was a trying time. He sent a man before them. The Bible says who was sold for a servant. Joseph's time in the dungeon, it was trying. But can I say that Joseph's time in the dungeon, it was for training. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Dungeon. Well, I don't know what your dungeon is. I don't know what your situation is. I remember a time in my life when I had surrendered my heart, surrendered my life, and yet the Lord left me at the power company. And for space of almost 4 years, I stayed at the power company, and that thing became a dungeon to me. I didn't want to be there. I wanted to do something for God. And I mean, I wanted to do something for God so bad I couldn't stand it. But that was my lot. That's what I was supposed to do. And that's what the Lord gave me that job. Out of all the applicants and all the other things, God gave it to me. I forgot how many tried out for it. There were two positions. And I forgot how many tested for them. I think there were about 50 people. And I was chosen as one of them. And, no doubt that the Lord orchestrated that. But I'll tell you, it's difficult. One day they were having a meeting up at Midway in the old church building. And it was some sort of morning meeting. I don't remember what it was, but it was a preacher's fellowship or whatever it was. And I happened to be reading meters up there that day. And so everybody else is in suits and ties. And a lot of the young preachers, they could get off work, and so they're all there, and I see all their cars, and the place is full, and they're inside, and they're preaching up a storm. I pull up in my blue jeans and my uniform, and my yellow meter reading hat, and I get out and go up and read the meter, and I knelt down beside that meter at Midway Baptist Church, and I said, Lord, I don't want to be here doing what I'm doing. Lord, I want to be serving you. Lord, I want to be serving. And I tell you something, I spent about 4 years in a dungeon, if I can say it that way. The Lord opened doors to minister and those things like that, and again, God used it. But can I say that the Lord is using, I needed some training, and the Lord was using that to prepare me and to do some training in my life. And so I thought I was ready, but I wasn't ready. Brother George Thompson, wasn't too long around that same time, I knelt beside him there at Midway during a meeting, and I was down crying, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me. And George Thompson put his arm up over my shoulder. I didn't know he was praying beside of me. And he said, son, get usable, and God will wear you out. Well, I don't say I've been used, but I'm wore out, and I will tell you that. I got half of that come true, all right? I'm wore slam out. And so look what the Bible says in verse number 19. The scripture says God sent a man, and God sent a man, and he was, his feet were hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. It wasn't a fun thing. Verse 19, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Look what it says. Look at the last four words. The Lord tried him. You see that? So not only was Joseph's time in the dungeon, not only was it trying, but his time in the dungeon was for training as well. Three separate times during this episode, the Lord was with Joseph. If we pick up back over in the book of Genesis, chapter number 39, he was brought down to Egypt. He's a free Jew. He's a free son of Abraham, but he is sold to an Egyptian. But this Egyptian is not just any fella. The scripture says he was the captain of the guard of the country of Egypt. That's a pretty high official. So he's not in some poor man's house. He's in a very rich man's house and a very influential man's house. And the scripture says in verse number 2 of Genesis 39, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Verse 3 says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him. And then I want you to look. Are you in Genesis 39? Look there with me in verse number 4. The scripture says that he made him overseer. And then I want you to notice the phrase, and all that he had. Look in Genesis chapter 4, verse 39. Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass in verse number 5, that the time that he made him to be overseer of his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had. And then look, in very interesting phrase I never saw before. In the house, and look what it says, and in the field. Having Joseph there not only resulted in the house being blessed, but all the crops and everything that Potiphar had got blessed because of Joseph. It extended, he wasn't a field hand, yet the field was being blessed because of Joseph. Look at verse number 6. And he left all that he had, you see that, in Joseph's hand. There's four times that the Holy Ghost emphasizes that phrase. All that he had, all that he had, all that he had, all that he had. And then he says this, to the point he didn't even know what he had. He says, he knew not, in the latter part of verse number 6, he knew not aught he had. And he knew not, in other words, save that what he ate, he didn't even take it, he didn't even look at the books. He didn't even go behind this boy. It was so blessed, he was so blessed, and there's so much of rolling in, and God was a blessing in such a way, he didn't even take inventory. He didn't even know what was going on. It got to be so big because of Joseph. All because of Joseph. Let me see if I can say it this way. We said it was a time of training. You see, the training in Potiphar's house prepared him for overseeing. And overseeing bounty. And overseeing blessing. And I mean, and that extended to the house portion of it, but it also extended to the agricultural portion of it. Because the Bible says he blessed the field. And Potiphar did not even want to know what the total was. He didn't care. He wanted to know what was in front of him for supper, and he really didn't care about the rest. Joseph's got it. Well, how much did you, what did you make this year? Don't know, ask Joseph. How much, got to do with income taxes? I ain't got time for it. Get Joseph fixing. Joseph will handle it. That's a lot of confidence. But it's also a lot of responsibility for a young guy. Now, remember who he is. He, at the time he's born, he's the youngest of 11. He's been raised in a fairly influential home. Been a lot of backbiting and backstabbing and a lot of pairing and a lot of the brothers fighting one another. Just been a lot of problems. His dad's got a pretty tough reputation himself. And it's a house where the things of God are known, but from the actions of the boys, apparently, while they are educated, they're not enforced in the rules and the things of God because some of the stuff the boys do and get by with and are never checked from doing it. So suddenly he goes from that environment now into this. And he is blessed and he is having to administer and oversee the abundant blessings of God. Do you reckon that's going to come in handy here in a few years? He prepared him for overseeing. I want you to think about this, though. Here's the danger in all this. A fellow by the name of Lord Acton, he was writing to Bishop Creighton in a series of letters. And there was a dual standard that existed in Europe. Kings and priests and the clergy were judged by a different standard than the people were. The priests could get by with almost anything, but the people could not. They would be in trouble for doing the same thing. And so Lord Acton wrote to Bishop Creighton, and he said this, and it's been quoted many times. He said, power tends to corrupt. And he said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Do you understand the danger? The scripture says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, fall into the snare and condemnation of the devil. Do you understand how easy it would be when it's all Joseph, Joseph, Joseph? Everything's about Joseph and everybody's bragging on Joseph, and man, we've never had it this good since Joseph came, and now that Joseph is here, we got the best garden, we got the best servants, we got the best treatment. Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. Young men can't take a whole lot of that. There's two things that'll ruin a young man. Not enough success and too much of it. Both. Not enough and too much success, both of them. Not enough success and not too much, and too much success will ruin a young man if you're not real careful. And so to understand what's going on here, this young man's having to overcome the pride of youth. You have to wonder sometimes, because of where he was drawn out of a pit with nothing but his clothes on, his feet and hands were placed in iron. Maybe he even bore scars from where that stuff wore on him. You wonder sometimes when everybody was saying, what a man, what a overseer, what a job, Joseph, what a job. You wonder if he looked down and looked at them scars occasionally. To remember where he came from. To remember where God had brought him from. Something kept him humble. Not too many people could have done what he just did. Because absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so that is true of human nature. But he had to overcome that problem. He had to overcome that issue, and apparently did. Because there's no flaw whatsoever in him that we can find when it comes to the overseeing portion. He's being prepared at Potiphar's place for overseeing. But understand that it's not just a house that God's got in mind. God's fixing to turn over the largest kingdom in the world to him. This house is small potatoes compared to what God's fixing to do for him. But there's more. That's what he learned. I'm talking about training in the dungeon. There in Potiphar's house, God prepared him for overseeing. But can I say, even though it was a solicitation to sin, God used Potiphar's wife to prepare him for overcoming. She was teaching him. You say, yeah, some teacher. My friend, temptation's real. And think of it this way. I mean, the scripture's plain. She caught him by the garment, said, lie with me. He left his garment, fled, got out. The scripture says that it was an ongoing thing in verse 10 of Genesis 29. Day by day, the Bible says. It wasn't one and done. It was day by day until this one day she grabs a hold of him. Day by day, it was ongoing, trying to break him down like water dripping, break him down, break him down, break him down. And think of it. Hey, he's a young, healthy man who has got everything else. And all he's doing is what she's asking him to do. You could easily justify that, but he didn't. But think of this. This young man appealed to Potiphar's wife. But can you imagine the appeal that he had once he became second to Pharaoh only? If there was temptation in Potiphar's house, Lord help us all to know what the temptation was in the palace. You can't even imagine. He could have had anything that he wanted at the snap of his fingers. But understand, he had to learn to say no. And he had to learn to overcome. Somebody said, but preacher, I couldn't help it. Well, you better learn to help it. I hear it all the time. Well, I couldn't help it. Well, Joseph helped it. And he had every excuse, had every reason. And he got in trouble for not carrying out the sin. Not for carrying it out, but for not carrying it out. That's where he got in trouble. Can you imagine setting it out in the dungeon, reviewing everything that happened? If I'd have given in to that woman, I'd still be there. Everything would still be going good. Everything would still be, but still I'm down here in the dungeon for doing right. So much for that. Forget this doing right thing. Man, I'm off down here in Egypt. Ain't nobody knows me. My daddy probably thinks I'm dead. Ain't nobody knows me. Ain't nobody knows who I am. I'm just a servant. I'm just a slave. Hey, what do I care? Ain't nobody gonna know. Well, God's gonna know. And he had to learn through the experience of Potiphar's wife, then the dungeon, this whole situation, this training that's going on, it prepared him for overcoming. And can I tell you, overcoming is based upon your character. Somebody said, character is who you are in the dark with the lights turned off, nobody around. That's character. Most people have police character, meaning as long as the police is watching, you do everything according to the law. But the minute nobody's watching, then things change. Wasn't so in his life. So we're talking about the dungeon being a time for training. Potiphar there prepared him for overseeing. Potiphar's wife prepared him for overcoming. But can I say that the prison experience itself prepared him for the operation that he was getting ready to take over? What do you mean, preacher? Genesis 39. Bible says it came to pass, this is Potiphar, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she had spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. Can I say this is very unusual in that most men would have had him killed, or at least sold him. But instead he put him in prison. But here's the odd part of that. He didn't put him down in the regular prison. He put him in the royal prison. He put him in the king's prison. Of all the places to put him, he put him in the place where the king put his prisoners. The scripture says in verse 20 of Genesis 39, and Joseph's master, I like to look at the verbs, took him. And the Bible said Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison. And the scripture says a place where the king's prisoners were. And here's that verse again, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Although the words are not stated that way, you rest assured the Lord was with Joseph in that bedchamber that day that he overcame. Rest assured, that one's understood. But when it comes to being in Potiphar's house, it says, and the Lord was with Joseph. It's understood that in that bedchamber, the Lord was with Joseph. But here it says plainly in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. And as a result of that, showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the prison, of the keeper of the prison. Now you think about what I'm fixing to tell you. This is the prison where all the state prisoners are at. Now you think about what I'm fixing to say. There's the butler. The butler is one of the highest ranking members of anybody's. Your butler pretty well runs the show. In British hierarchy and British monarchy, whoever the butler was, the butler controlled all the rest of the servants. All of them. Butler was as high as you got. Now we think about the butler serving and they did, but you understand that the servant, that the butler controlled all the footmen, the butler controlled all the valets, the butler controlled everything. And there would be other, it would be broken down, but bottom line, the butler ran the place. So who better to find out the workings of the palace and the workings of Pharaoh than from his butler? His butler knew what he liked. His butler knew what he didn't like. His butler knew everything. And can you imagine the stories that they shared and the things that he told him about Pharaoh? All that time in prison, what else they got to talk about? And so he gets a whole life story on Pharaoh and the workings of the state. He gets the baker, and they're talking, and he gets the warnings of the servants. And he says, not that you'll ever see Pharaoh, but I tell you one thing, don't ever do this. Boy, one time I made something and he didn't like. Boy, don't do that. Boy, don't do this. I'm in here for this reason. Don't ever burn the toast. Man, I burnt the toast and look where it got me. He don't like burnt toast. You understand what I'm saying? Joseph got the, he knew what the Pharaoh liked to eat and when he liked to eat it. Here's a man that is being instructed. He is going to be put in a position that's unbelievably close to Pharaoh, and he is going to have a college education. He's taking Pharaoh 101 in advanced courses deep in the dungeon. God's training him about the workings of the states, the warnings of the servants, and the wiles of the sovereign. I'm sure they said, well, you got to watch him. That butler said, I've seen him lie. Boy, I've seen him do this. I've seen him do that. Well, you got to watch him. You understand, we're dealing with a lost man here. A lost man who's got ultimate power. And boy, you got to watch him when he tells you this, and you got to watch him when he tells you that, and you got to watch him when he tells you the other. Man, I've seen him hoodoo people. I've seen him lie to people. I've seen it. Boy, this is his weak spot. This is the place that he's really. They're not worried about him telling anybody. Who's he going to tell? So they're just spilling the beans. They're telling him everything that they've learned and end up in prison because of. So they know where his touchy places are. They know where his blind spots are. They know where the chinks in his armor's at. They know exactly where it's at. And they know how to please him, and they know how to displease him. And God's got Joseph there taking notes. It reminds me, there's a young man by the name of David. But David was a shepherd. And David's total combat experience consisted of a bear and a lion. But from that, he attacks a giant. But what's so interesting about that is, David was the man after God's own heart. And David was the rightful king of the nation of Israel. Saul was put in power because the people insisted it. And so God gave him a mule skinner. He was out chasing the mules, chasing the donkeys when they found him, when he got lost, Kish, and that whole episode. But I will say this, Saul was a mighty man of war, and Saul was a good fighter. As a matter of fact, one of the best. So what happened? It's one thing to be enlisted into the army, and David was. But then God turned the heart of Saul against David, and David become public enemy number one. Instead of fighting Philistines, Saul spent most of his energy and efforts fighting David and chasing David. Now imagine this. God's trying to raise up a military leader. God's trying to raise up a man who can withstand the Philistines and who can put to rest all of the things and all the enemies. How's he going to do that? This is a shepherd boy. Well, it's real easy. God's going to put him on the run. God's going to send him through the dungeon. And God's going to let him fight against Saul. Just one problem. As a matter of conviction, he will not allow him to touch him. He cut a little piece off of his skirt when they went into the cave of Adullam, and he repented of it. He was upset because of it. It made him upset that he had done that, and he repented that he had cut the king's garment. Could have cut his throat. Most men would have cut his throat. But instead, he cut a little piece off the end of his garment, and he had to repent of that. What are you saying, preacher? David had to fight against Saul, but the problem is he couldn't fight back. So he had to learn all the defensive measures. He had to fight a defensive war. He was fighting a war with his hand behind his back. You see what I'm saying? And he was never able to go on the offensive in any situation. Not once. Not ever. Not a bit. And David became such a mighty warrior that when it comes time to build the temple, God says, I'm sorry, son. You can't build it because you're a bloody man. You've become such a warrior. You've become such a bloodthirsty warrior. You've become such a strong military man. No. You can get it prepped, but your son's going to build it, not you. You've shed too much blood. He got that good. And if you'll check it, the Bible says that he put down everything. The best I can tell, the biggest that the kingdom ever was under David. I'm talking about those that he didn't conquer, he put to tribute. And I'm talking about all the way to the Euphrates to the north and Nile to the south. He occupied that Abraham land grant in one way or the other. Either he owned it or they were paying tribute to him. Now, he didn't stay long. It didn't hold it long. His son came along and decided, well, instead of fight him, we'll just marry him. If I got a king that's giving me trouble, I'll just marry his daughter and he'll be my daddy-in-law and we'll fix it that way. Real faulty logic, but that's what he chose to do. Understand live-action war games. I've talked to guys that were in the military, and they said one of the hard parts is when they take that machine gun and fire over your head, and you have to crawl through barbed wire in the mud, and you got to do that crawl, and they're firing a machine gun over top of your head, live rounds, and you know if you raise your head up, you're dead. And they said that's a very trying thing psychologically. It's very hard to know that you're under live fire. Well, they're training you for live fire. They're not going to have exercises. This is going to be the real deal. We're not going to be tracer rounds or using dummies. The enemy's going to be shooting real rounds at you. The same thing was true, and so the prison time prepared him for the operation of the palace. God used that experience in the prison. Not only did he have these tutors in these servants, but he also was over all of the prison. And so now he's managing. And so all the king's prisoners, he has access to every department. He has access to every person. He knows where the king's politics lie. He knows everything about the king. And he got his education by being over the king's prison. You see what I'm saying? He got an education in being over Potiphar's house and what it meant to be an overseer. And then he also got an education from Potiphar's wife in overcoming, but it was in prison where God prepared him for the operation that was set before him. So can I say it this way, that Joseph's time in the dungeon, it was certainly trying. Joseph's time in the dungeon, it was certainly for training. But finally, can I say this morning that Joseph's time in the dungeon, it was temporary. Hallelujah. You say, but preacher, I'm in a dungeon of a different sort. Well, the good news is, it'll come to pass. If I counted them correctly, 18 times in the story of Joseph, particularly in his life, it says, and it came to pass. 18 separate times. And it came to pass. Verse number 20 of our text in Psalm 105, the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. And it says, made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance. And it was interesting in verse 22, to bind his princes at his pleasure. You go down the street, even though you're one of the princes, and you look cross-eyed at Joseph, he'd say, lock him up. He had that authority. He had that power. But there's another power given to him that's only found here that we find about. The scripture says, and to teach his senators wisdom. There's that negative, but there's also that carrot. There's that whip, but there's the carrot. It takes both sometimes to get forward motion. A carrot out in front of a mule on a stick, and then a whip behind. So, you got that enticement of the carrot. But if that don't work, we also got the whip to fall back on. So it was the way Joseph was training these folks. And it was to teach his senators wisdom. That God wanted to impart some of that godly wisdom that Joseph has learned concerning these things that God has trained him in. Overseeing and overcoming and operations. He wanted to impart some of that 18 times, and it came to pass. The question is, preacher, when's it going to come to pass? That's what the psalmist said in Psalm 13. A psalm of David, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Habakkuk said, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? How long? Well, the New Testament says, let patience have her perfect work. The New Testament says, but ye have need of patience. The New Testament says, be not weary in well-doing. Can I say in conclusion this morning that when's it going to happen, preacher? How am I going to get out of the dungeon? The dungeon is just temporary. Why am I here, and what's God got in mind? Well, it may be that God's preparing a situation and the pieces have not come together yet. God may be preparing a situation. God may be preparing a person. It may be that God has to prepare a person. Regardless of whether Joseph was ready to lead or not, as a young boy dreaming, his family certainly wasn't ready to follow him. Pharaoh certainly wasn't ready to follow him. Have you ever thought about this? All that went on in Potiphar's house, he's in prison, and the next thing he knows, Potiphar put him in prison for alleged harassment of his wife. And the next thing you know, Potiphar's saying yes, sir, and no, sir, to young Joseph. He became Potiphar's boss. Think of this. The jailer who he found favor with, he's now his boss too. Joseph's the one who's putting the people in the jail. And the butler who forgot him, he's his boss too. But there's no record that he did any of it with animosity. There's no record that he fired Potiphar as the captain of the guard. There's no record that he fired the jailer because he locked him up. There's no record that he fired the butler. But all of these men came under Joseph's control, and Joseph had to deal with them in a righteous way. You think that's not hard? When you got your shot, take it. When you got an opportunity and somebody's wronged you and now you got a shot to get them, Mr. Joseph, sir, what is your first act? Well, I want Potiphar taken out in the street and whipped. Yeah, and his wife. Yeah. Or better than that, let her whip him. That's even better. Bottom line, God prepared him because he's their boss. Everybody in Egypt, they don't lift their foot or put it down. Anyone except Pharaoh. They don't lift their foot or put it down without Joseph's okay. Everyone. Everyone that he's dealt with in this whole passage, he's now the boss man. They couldn't have took that. He couldn't have took that just a few years earlier. Secondly, even in the midst of all of that, God's instilling, I think this to be true. I think Potiphar had to put him in prison. But if Potiphar had really had believed all that mess, he probably would have killed him. But see, he had such an unblemished track record. I think that's why his life was spared. He had such an unblemished track record, that's why he went in the king's prison. You know they did better in the king's prison than they did in the other prisons. I'm reading between the lines, but I think I see it. The jailer put him in the head. I mean, the jailer put him he put him as over all the prison. And the butler, son, the butler owes his life to him. It was those dreams. The butler owes his life to him. So they all have a respect. God has refined his integrity. God has deepened people's trust in him through the dungeon and through these trials. And so God had to prepare a situation. God had to prepare a person. God's doing more things at one time. God's doing a lot of things at one time. And then I'm going to mention this, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. There is a situation in the book of Daniel when there was a message. Daniel asked for an answer prayer, and the messenger was hindered. And to the point that Michael the archangel was sent to get the message through. Remember that? It's in there. Daniel 10, 3 weeks. Sometimes there's some spiritual battles that go on. And there are times that things don't go our way because there's a real devil. And he's really fighting and he's really hindering. But I need you to understand that ultimately God sent old Michael and the message was delivered and help was on the way. So as to the origin of those dreams, they were genuine. Absolutely. And they come true in a bigger way than Hollywood could ever produce. Than Hollywood could ever reproduce. Nothing like it. Charlton Heston did a good job, but it wasn't nothing like it. Nothing like it. That's what the Exodus and all that God did really was. And as to the outcome of the dreams, I looked it up. For 40 chapters in your Bible, in the book of Job, God lets us listen to man's viewpoint. And man's viewpoint is this: good comes to the good and evil to the bad. Prosperity, it was the sign of divine favor, and adversity is the sign of divine anger. And all of us believe that. It's a human philosophy. And then God spends more time on Joseph's life than all the other patriarchs. And he wants to prove that man's logic does not always carry forward. You see, God was with him. God was with him in circumstances beyond his control. There wasn't one thing he could do about it. Just make the best of where he was. And he did that every single time. God was with him in solicitations beyond his command. He couldn't order her to stop. She wasn't subject to him. And there was nothing he could do about that. Solicitations beyond his command. but God was with him. God was with him in circumstances beyond his control, situations beyond his command, and solicitations beyond his command, and God was with him in situations beyond his comprehension. He couldn't figure this out. It was way bigger than that. It wasn't till those boys showed up, hungry and tired from the road, that he figured out, so that's what this is about. After Jacob dies, they're all scared to death. And he says, boys, listen to what I got to tell you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You stay right here, and you enjoy the fruit of the land. You're my brothers. You stay right here. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I don't know what dungeon you're going through. I don't know how long it's going to last. I don't know all the details, what God's trying to do there. But I can assure you that God has got a plan. And at the end, you'll find out that God was in control.